not of your own making, but one that you just found yourself in the midst of this thing, you know? What are some of the human responses that we have to trial? What are some of the things that we say in our heads? It's not fair. Right. What else? Why me? Why not somebody else? You know, anybody else, right? What else do we think sometimes? What have I done to deserve this? How'd this come my way? There are a lot of natural occurring responses to trials that we can have. Now, as I assume that I'm talking to Christians tonight, and I want to just talk about this concept of trials. The title of my lesson is Don't Waste the Trial. Don't waste the trial. We have an opportunity, and we don't want to waste it. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 with me, and then we'll have a word of prayer. But there's some people in Hebrews chapter 5. They're not identified by name specifically, but in Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 11 through 14, we are told about this group of people who have not capitalized upon their opportunities in their spiritual growth. Verse 11 of chapter 5, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered or expressed, seeing that ye are dull of hearing or slow of hearing. You're not really ready for it. You're not ready to receive it. We got good stuff for you, but you're not ready to receive it. How come? For the time you ought to be teachers, you ought to be ready to teach other people about the faith that you have in you, you have need that one teach you again. In other words, what's it say? If they teach you again, what does that tell us? They've been taught before. And if they have to be taught again, then what happened to what they got taught before? It didn't stick. They didn't apply it to their lives. Didn't make it their own. Goes on. Which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, has no experience. And then this next verse is very interesting. It says, but strong meat, or the deeper things, the deeper principles of God and the concepts of God and the doctrines of God, the strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age. Now, that's not a chronological age, but experiential age. They've taken every opportunity in their lives to learn and to grow in Christ-likeness. Even those who, and this next phrase is interesting, by reason of what? Use. By reason of use, not hearer, like they talk about, the Bible talks about, don't be a hearer, but not a doer. Be a hearer and a doer. By the way, being a hearer and a doer helps settle that biblical principle into your life as a practice. If you are a hearer, but you're never a doer, it never becomes a practice and a part of your Christian character like it should. It says, but those, they've used, and have their senses, their spiritual senses, that next word is exercised or trained to discern both good and evil. They have by reason of experience. They've had opportunities and experience. And I would suggest to you that, according to James, trials are opportunities. Trials are experiences that, if we embrace them the way God calls us to, they have a use for us. They have a purpose in our lives. And we live in a world when we don't, and I don't think anybody has ever wanted trials. And I'm not saying that we should run around asking to get in them. But when they come into our lives, trials, we have got to have the right attitude spiritually and the right approach intellectually and the right response emotionally, or we go through the trial and we don't get what we should have. We don't take away the learning and the growth. And we waste the trial. We waste the trial. And there are people in our lives that you may know that have wasted trials that could have grown them, could have changed them. And they sometimes even get kind of talk about changing, and then they just go back. So I want to talk about that tonight. So let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get to going. Lord, thank you so much for this evening, for your Son, Jesus Christ, for all that he has done, is doing, and will do, dear Lord, in our lives. I just give you glory and praise him. Thank you for the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Just let us learn from your word, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen. Turn with me to James chapter 1, please. We're going to just spend all of our time, except the very end, in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. And my goal tonight is just to expound on that passage. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. After the greeting, James begins right away. He says, my brethren. That's the first point. My brethren. So who is this written to? Christians. It's written to Christians. So if you're here tonight and you're a Christian, it has application in your life. So he's saying, all of you, so I'm saying to you, my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow Temple Baptist Church attenders, my fellow brother, my family that's with me right here, us, he's talking about us, our brethren. This message is can be applied to us. And then the next thing we see is there, count it. Count it. That phrase, count it, we're talking about trials here. That word, that phrase, count it, means to lead your thinking and consider and weigh the situation from an external reference point as opposed to a subjective emotional one. In other words, to look at the trial you're in and count it externally, intellectually, not emotionally and experientially. But say, God, I know that you use trials to grow me. So I'm going to look at this trial objectively from a growth perspective and not subjectively from a why me perspective. Which means we have to make a choice about how we think about the trial. When you find yourself in the midst of it, if we get our attitudes and our thinking set right from the beginning, we have a much higher likelihood of experiencing what God has for us in the trial. And he starts off and says, count it. That's a phrase that literally means consider and weigh the situation from the external reference point of God, not the internal reference point of you. Okay? Look at it from God's perspective. We know God's perspective is we count it all joy. So we got to look at it that way, not the way it feels to us. That's the first big hurdle there, and that's the challenge for all of us. The picture is that of one leading his or her mind through a reasoning process to arrive at a biblical conclusion as opposed to an emotional one. In other words, we have to choose how we see the trial. We have to choose, not just let it hit us and then go, oh, why me? Our emotions are not usually our friends in a trial, generally. So it says, count it. And then the next phrase there is what? Count it what? All joy. Wow. That doesn't mean that the trial is joyful, but it means that we are to intellectually recognize that this process that God is taking us through is designed to mature us in our Christ-likeness, and therefore, it's a glorious process. Who here has ever said to your kids, when they were complaining about going to school or doing their schoolwork or doing their homework, you're going to appreciate that someday, right? You're going to appreciate knowing how to do that someday. You're going to find value in that someday. You know, those, and maybe you've said to your kids also, you're going to wish you hadn't done that someday, you know? But how many times do parents say, you may not like it now, but trust me, in the big picture of things, that's a good thing. And we ask them to believe us. Well, God is saying, you may not like it now, but trust me, in the big picture of things, this is a good thing. And so we should look at it as what it is by God's definition, an investment in our spiritual growth and Christ-likeness. That's what a trial is that he's describing here. So that's how we count it joy, because it's not joyful when you're in the midst of the struggle. That's why you can't have your mind be all about the midst of the struggle. But what it's going to produce in our lives, what it's going to result in, and the fact that God is the one that's allowing this and orchestrating this as an investment. You know, I don't know how many of us grow very much without some sort of stimulus that drives it, some sort of need or concern or wonder or worry. Or I mean, most of us don't just do everything spontaneously. God is constantly nudging us. Part of the New Testament church's beauty is he surrounds us with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ to nudge us and encourage us and edify us and challenge us and sharpen us and do all these things. You see, we actually need a lot of external influences to kind of compel us sometimes to where we need to be. Isn't that true? Okay? And that's what part of this. And trials are part of that. Part of God's design. So he says, all joy, that means every kind of joy, complete joy without sorrow, unmixed joy. In other words, it's not joy and sadness. It's not, oh, I hate the trial, but I'm glad I'm going through it. That's not all joy. That's not all joy. It's praise God. Okay? Is it comfortable? No, but that's not the point. Okay? That is not the point. All joy. Rejoice. We're rejoicing because of the grace that God is showing toward us. When we realize and appreciate what God is doing through trials, we can rejoice in the process. By the way, joy is a fruit of the Spirit, is it not? Sure. So really, we're supposed to, as Christians, guide our thinking to an intellectual understanding of what God is doing and appreciate that process. Consider all joy. And then it says, when ye fall into. The idea there is that you're going along and all of a sudden you step in a deep hole and you're surrounded by a trial. In other words, it's not something you've created. It's something that all of a sudden, that you. I grew up in Western Oregon and we had blackberries, patches. The blackberries can take over a barn and destroy it. They can take over anything. They're the ultimate expression of the curse, as far as we're concerned. They grab you when you're hot. It's just, and I have fallen in a blackberry patch before. And anybody else ever done that or fallen? What's it like when you fall into it? It gets worse and worse. The more you move, the worse it gets. Okay? It's a trial's like that. It's the idea here is that when you fall, I mean, it's like you don't expect to fall. People don't walk. Maria fell the other day, right? Was she counting on that? She said, Rick, I'm going to go out and when I get out of the car, I'm just going to fall. No. When you fall, it's just boom. It's all of a sudden, you're from up to down. The idea in this passage is that the trial, all of a sudden, you find yourself surrounded by it. So don't be surprised when you find out you're surrounded by that thing. Okay? He says, so we're going to have joy. Now, it's interesting because this is written, this passage is written in one set of chronology, but the way the events unfold is you find yourself in a trial, you purposefully take intellectual control of your thinking and recognize it for what it is in the Lord, you consider it a joy and a privilege to be part of it, and it guides your attitude and your response to it. Okay, he says, but when you fall into it, it's like stepping in that deep hole. And then he says, when you fall into what? Well, diverse temptations. That means different testings and calamities of all kinds. Things that, I mean, grasping the significance of something. It means to something that's unanticipated. And you didn't, Paul being shipwrecked is a classic example of a trial. Paul and Silas being thrown into prison, classic example of a trial. They didn't expect when they were ministering just a few short hours before that they would get grabbed, drug off, beat, thrown into the middle of the prison, put in stocks, all of that unlawfully. It wasn't their fault. It wasn't anything that they did that was unlawful. Matter of fact, the whole process was unlawful toward them. And yet they recognized it for what it was. And you can't get more surrounded by the trial than being in the heart of the prison. Okay, so these things, in other words, you never know where it's going to come from. And who's ever had that where you didn't see that coming? Had no idea, you know? And that's, he says, so in other words, you can't anticipate a trial. Okay? That's by its very nature. You don't typically anticipate a trial. And he says this. He goes on, James says, knowing this. That's a great phrase there. That phrase knowing this means to be fully convinced and aware. Okay? So we get back to how you view the trial. Knowing this, accepting as a truth and a fact that a trial is part of God's plan to grow us. Knowing that. Absolutely knowing that and believing that and accepting that. Because if we don't anchor to that, we find it very hard to find joy in it. But knowing that, that's to be fully conscious and aware of it. We can count on God's principle concerning trials, grasping the significance of this situation. Wow, Lord, I'm in a trial. I didn't expect it. Here it is. But I know that these trials are part of you growing me. And so I'm going to choose my attitude. Just like we set our eyes on Christ, I'm going to choose how I view this trial. I'm going to choose how I respond to this trial. I'm going to choose to be teachable in this trial. You see, if we don't make that choice at the beginning, we can find ourselves in the why me, victim, all these other places, which are not places of growth. And we find ourselves like the folks in Hebrews who they didn't exercise the things God gave them. The promises and the assurance and the indwelling. And because of that, they kept having to learn the lesson over and over again. So he says, knowing this is something you can count on. If you're in a trial, God has a plan and a purpose. He says, knowing this, and then he gets that the trying of. That means testing or trying something like pulling. Think of it like a rope. Someone says, hey, I want you to climb that rope. You walk over, you look at it. What would you do before you climb that rope? Lean on it, maybe even hang from it, make sure, you know, I'm not going down this rope or up this rope till I know this rope can hold me, right? And that's what he's saying. The testing of you, all right, that the trying of your faith, it says there, knowing that the trying of your faith, the testing of your faith, the pulling on of your faith is important. It's a part of the process. So don't be surprised that your faith gets challenged, tugged on. That's part of the growth. That's a part of the growth. That's the trying of your faith. Your living and sustaining faith. The reality of a living faith is demonstrated by its reaction to adversity. Okay? So don't be surprised. Hey, a trial should test our faith. And the goal of a test is to what? To pass. Right? So that's the whole point. And what happens when God proves himself through the trial? What happens to our faith and our confidence in the Lord? And our maturity grows. Let me ask you a question. Which causes you more growth? Just think of it personally in your life. Hard things that God has brought you through or days of ease? Hard things that God has brought you through, right? You bet. By far. We shouldn't run from trials. We shouldn't try to create them. We shouldn't run from them, though, either. And it says that your faith, it goes on there, your faith, it says, worketh patience. The trying of your faith does this, it works patience. That means it works out to produce steadfastness, the ability to remain under pressure. It's like working in a mine. If you work in the mine, you can get the gold. If you work in the field, you can harvest the crop. And the trying of your faith worketh patience. It brings about a fruit. It exercises and brings about a fruit in our lives that not working doesn't get. If you don't harvest, if you don't plant, what's the Bible say about sowing sparingly? Reap sparingly. What's it say about the sluggard? They won't go out in the field. They won't even raise their hand to their mouth. I mean, the message here is very clear. It says you have a chance in the trial to exercise your faith, to exercise it, to actually put your heart where your head is and go, okay, God, I'm going to trust you. And I'm not going to give up my Christian character, and I'm not going to default to losing my temper or being bitter or being angry, and I'm not going to give up to that, because I know that this works out for good. This is going to work. It's like the Bible says, all things work together for good. Okay, I know this is part of that, all things. So we let it bring, we know it's that trying of our faith, of what I believe, is going to bring patience. And then it says, this is the next thing here. Let's verse 4, it says, but. So that's what it wants to do. That's the design. But. What's the next phrase after but? Let. You got to let it do its thing. We can get in the way of it. God, by design, has this trial designed to teach us to think with our heads, not just with our hearts, to anchor our decisions to the truth of God's word, to grow our faith, and to mature us, but we have to let it happen. We can react badly in the trial and not have anything like that happen. We can become angry or bitter or despondent or frustrated or irritated or any number of things in the trial, none of which will bring about the fruit that God has designed for the trial. And this is the transition. But you gotta let, it says, but let patience, allow the process of endurance to happen. Don't shortcut it, don't stifle it, don't run from it. Endure it, go through it. Go through it. Don't try to get out of it. Take the course that God has laid out and go through. Let it do its thing. It's very, very important, because that's counter to what our flesh would want to do. So we have to make the decision. There is a decision point in there for the Christian. But let patience have its, and that goes on, do its perfect work. Have her, let patience have her, in other words, let her do what she wants to do in you. Let her work in you what she wants to work in you. I think it's pretty amazing that there is the reference here to the patience have let her perfect work. That perfect work means go through all the stages to produce the intended outcome. Let it go through the whole process. Let it do its thing. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are a great example of going through a trial. They didn't create the trial, but they didn't panic. They made very, very clear, faith-filled responses. You got to bow. We're not bowing. They didn't get nasty. We're going to play all these musical instruments, and you're going to bow. Oh, and I remember, Nebuchadnezzar, we're not careful to answer you. And we're not being disrespectful. The bottom line is we're not bowing. We're not bowing. And God will either save us through the furnace or in the furnace, but we're not bowing. Okay? They didn't abandon. They let the work work. Okay? They didn't try to talk their way out of it or anything else. And they let it do its work. And it says perfect work. allow our own flaws to be confronted. Because that's what happens. When, for us to grow, some of our fleshly disposition has to kind of get purged. We kind of give some of it up. And get less and less inclined to have fleshly responses be our natural responses. And God wants to train us through the trials that we go through. It said, let its perfect work, and then it says, why? That ye may be perfect and entire. Perfect means reaching the end goal by going through all the stages. Reaching maturity, spiritual maturity. And entire means all that is intended by the divine plan has been accomplished. So you go through all the stages and you accomplish all it's supposed to. That's a beautiful picture. And we will do, whoever's hiked Badger. Ever hiked Badger? When you hike Badger, you're doing a hard work. It's a trial, a physical trial, all the way uphill. And what do you hike Badger for? No, pastor says, I have no idea. Why would you do that? Why do you hike Badger? The view, right? So you can enjoy the view that's from up there, right? It's a beautiful thing. Well, there's a view at the end of a trial when we respond in a Christ-like way. It's called a view of spiritual maturity. We grow. We grow in our maturity. And so the idea then is that we have this complete, entire, and then the verse ends with this thing. You made perfect and entire, and then it says, wanting nothing. Leaving nothing that could have been learned behind. In other words, everything that I could learn, I learned. Who here in high school took a class and you didn't learn much? Anybody took a class in high school, but you didn't learn much? I mean, you took it, but you didn't learn everything you could have learned, right? My dad constantly reminded us growing up, school is not about grades. It's about education. It's about education. Get the best education. Don't just get through the class. When it came to college, he says, do not take just the easy classes. Take the stuff that challenges you. Take the stuff that pushes on you and pay attention and learn. All right? The whole idea there is you don't leave anything that you could learn in a trial on the table. Learn it all. Learn it all. Get it, every bit of it, every piece of it. And I'm not saying it's easy because we have to win the battle at the front end and then settle into the trial and watch God work. You know that one of the most profound ways that Christians can minister to others, especially to the unsaved, is when they're going through a trial and they have such a Christ-like attitude about it, and a peace that passes understanding, and a joy that's unspeakable, and a hope that is enduring. And people go, well, how can you be this way in the middle of this situation? Because of God. Because I have a great God, and He's growing me. I'm in the midst of a growth spurt. He's changing me. So that's what we see. So what did James say there? He said, hey, fellow Christians, consider, count it, intellectually make a note of the fact that it should be a joyful thing to be suddenly surrounded by a hardship that's not of your making. Because you know this, that testing is going to improve your faith. And you are going to, it's going to produce in you by the Holy Spirit a level of patience and endurance that you could not otherwise get by your own initiative. And that patience, if you let it, will make you to someone who is mature and complete in Christ and you suitable for the master. And you'll never be like those guys over in Hebrews who had to keep going back and going back and going back. There's a pattern all through Scripture that's kind of like this. God works on us. God works on us from the outside through trials and other things. Joseph is a good example. God worked on him. I mean, his brothers hated him, took him, threw him in a pit, sold him to slavery. He went down to Egypt. But God, as God worked on him, the whole reason was God was working in him. And trials are that way. God wants to work on us with those things that come into our lives so that he can work in us. And you know what happens when he starts working in us and we let him? He starts working through us. Paul and Silas, God allowed the trial to come. They went into prison. God worked on them through the circumstance. When they were in there, what were they doing when they were in prison? Singing hymns and making melody and praising God. God was working in them. And what was the result of God working in them? Oh, the prison doors were open, and they testified to the jailer and his family, and they got saved, and they got baptized, and they had a meal with them. God works on us so that he can work in us, so that he can work through us. So what happens if when he works on us, we reject it? He doesn't get to work in us, and then he doesn't work through us like he could. Just a thought. I think of people like Joseph and Daniel, of Paul, of others. Trials are not a problem. They're a blessing. But we're never going to come to that conclusion by how we feel. We have to base it on God's promise about what they're for. Romans chapter 5. Turn there with me, please. Close with this. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 through 5. It says this, and not only so, but we glory, Paul writes, we glory in tribulation. Ooh. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, bless you, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Paul says, we glory in tribulation. Peter was celebrating the fact that he was worthy to be punished for the cause of Christ. Trials are a beautiful part of God's growth plan for us. Not ones that we bring on ourselves by sinning, but those which just God orchestrates in our lives to change us. Because sometimes we need some external energy to get us to move in the right direction. Let's not waste the trials that God gives, because they're really gifts. Our goal should never be to go find trials. By the same token, our goal should not be to live trial-free, because they're a part of God's plan for us. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much. Lord, I would pray that we as individuals and we as a church would recognize trials as a gift from you that is designed to grow us in Christ's likeness, to increase our faith, to increase our maturity, to make us more usable for your kingdom. And I thank you for that, dear God, and I just pray, Lord, that as the trials are going to come, the Bible says that they will. It doesn't say if you have trials, but when, that we, dear Lord, would make the choice to attend the full class and get everything out of it we can, that we might grow in pleasing you. In Christ's name, amen. Please stand and turn to 480. We'll have a stretch.